Morning, friends. It's good to be together. You know, it's a blessing to have Mike and Bethany and Ken and Caitlin. And dang it, they all were gone on the same Sunday. So you can send them your letters of complaint. I invite you guys to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Today is what is called in French churches across the Northwest Yearly Meeting Sunday. It's called Yearly Meeting Sunday because we, as Melba Friends Church, belong to a bunch of other churches. We all work together in the Northwest, and along with other French churches throughout the United States, all evangelical Friends churches. There are other churches that would say they're friends that are not evangelical. We're not going to go into that. You can learn more about that in the membership class. But we're evangelical Christian friends, and so we go once a year, thus it's called a yearly meeting, and we gather together over George Fox. And we haven't had that the last couple years in person, but this year we do. So I'll be headed over there this afternoon and over in Oregon for the next couple days, and we do business and worship together. It says, man, that sounds fun. Well, it is. We all connect together around the common principle that if the Holy Spirit's working in me and the Holy Spirit's speaking to you and we're both listening, key part, then he will lead us to the same conclusion if we take time to pray and worship and listen. And so we do that together, and we talk about what we're doing on missions. We're talking about what we do with our finances. We're talking about how we can plant new churches in the Northwest. Even here in Idaho, there's plans for another French church in the Nampa area. And so all of these things are part of what we do, both local missions, how we best help our kids, how we best help our ministries with our youth and young adults. All those things will be happening this week. So last year we had a video from the superintendent. We didn't have that yet ready for this morning. But know that that's what's going on. Pray for me as I'm there this week. I'm a part of a committee that helps oversee some of the structure of what happens behind that. And so that's a kind of a FYI as to what it means to be a part of a Friends Church. In August, I'll be teaching a class called Connect with Friends. And it's a class about who we are as a church, what we believe, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a part of a church, what does it mean to be a part of a Friends Church, what's the history, what's distinct about it, if anything, and what are we doing and where are we going with all of that. So if you're interested in that, you can put that on a communication card and you just say Class 101, and I'll be teaching that hopefully mid-August as we find the right time. So I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. Also, if you could be in Galatians chapter 5, that would be helpful. Hey, Matthew chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 5. It reminds me of when I was in college. I'm looking at this instruction slide that comes next. It reminds me when I was in college, and we had all these different things in my master's degree in counseling and different things we had to look up and study. And I remember I had to go to the library to check out a book on paranoia. And so I asked the librarian, I said, where are the books on paranoia? And she whispered, they're right by. That was the dad joke. That's it. That's all you got. I want to ask this question. What do you do with instructions? If you're putting something together, what do you do with the instructions? How soon? Well, here, let me give you some choices. A, do you read them before assembly? Raise your hand if that's you. Wow. Okay, there's three of you. That's more than I thought. Do you read them midway through when you realize you don't know what you're doing? Or do you read them when you have leftover parts at the end? Or do you save them for the next toilet paper shortage? Yeah, which one of those? Which one of those is most you? Tell your neighbor, I don't know if you said hands. Do you read them before? Do you read them midway? Read them where you have parts left over? I asked Rich, where do you go? What did you say, Rich? I said, do you read the instructions? And he said, when I get into a problem that I can't figure out, then I'll pull them out and see what I'm doing wrong. Yeah, for me, it just depends on what it is. If something I've never done before, I'll look at the instructions. But yeah, if it's like a computer or something like that, I got it. I know it. So it just depends on what you know. So here's some interesting instructions, because we all are a little bit different about that. And this is what you hope you don't see when you're traveling by air, or if you're a military member, landing. I was sure that word was somewhere between gear down and parking. Instructions are important, but it's funny how if you really pay attention, I want to encourage you to read instructions on things that have stickers or anything like that, and see if you can find some odd things that you have instructions for, because companies have figured out that we don't pay attention to what's written anyway. And so they're starting to write hidden messages And you may be agreeing to something that you don't want to agree to, but here's some examples. This is a part of assembly, and it says, pro tip, lift with your legs. And you know, your arms. I don't know if you get that. I thought that was hilarious. That's just me, apparently. This is instructions for a helmet. If you can look at that, there's the correct way and there's the incorrect way. They're the exact same. Exact same. And so one person said, it's because the one has a circle around is the only way that we know. And there's instructions for a coat hanger. Do not swallow. And there's a picture of a person with a coat hanger lodged in their throat. And just because maybe that might happen. Sometimes instructions are things that are sarcastic, and this is one that applies to me. Instructions, good luck. How many of you are good with chopsticks? You can eat anything with chopsticks. Yeah, I'm really good with them before the food arrives. And Jessica will tell you this, we were at a restaurant and they gave us chopsticks. I'm like, I'm gonna try that. So I had it all, I'm like, I got this down. I know what I'm doing when food arrives. All semblance of hand-eye coordination just went out the window. For best results, machine wash cold, tumble dry low, never iron the design. For worst results, drag through a puddle behind your car, blow dry on the roof rack. Which is what you do when you're camping. Or when you have your kids with you and they just stink. We have those hand towel dispensers in there. I don't know if you can see this, but it's funny. It shows the towel breaking apart in step one. Step two, you try to rip it off, and then that breaks too. And finally, you just dry your hands on yourself. These are good cooking instructions, and these are accurate. Step one, lift the tab and pull to remove the lid. Step two, immediately slice your fingertip on the edges of the lid. Step three, throw the lid very hard into the garbage can so that it knows what it's done. Number four, laugh at the portion of directions regarding stove. Step five, dump cold glob in the microwave-safe bowl and lose your appetite. Step six, microwave until scalding on the edges and freezing in the middle. And then step seven, you stir until it's lukewarm throughout, which is true. And step eight, ignore soup-coated walls of microwave. Yeah, that's true. So those are funny ones. And sometimes instructions are actually, almost sarcastic. I don't know if you can read this a little far away. It says, you're reading this because you forgot your smartphone when you went to the toilet, didn't you? It's actually on an instructions bottle there. This one is for pet shampoo, and it says, remember to eliminate all escape routes in advance. That's a pro tip. Once your pet is slippery, he or she is suddenly smarter and faster than you are. So make sure, have you ever tried bathing your dog? You know that's true. And this is the instructions that we need. Instructions, and it simply says, wash when this gets dirty. Right? Very simple. And finally, this one was fantastic. It's hand lotion, or it's like a body lotion. And it says, after showering, apply generously onto any skin that evokes warm, scaly memories of the pet iguana your cousin Danny had in seventh grade. So you have skin that's like that, then you need this lotion. So there you go. We're talking about instructions because I passed out slips of paper last week, or we passed out slips of paper. They're right here. And there's more if you want them, and you can just grab them. But the question was, what's a question that you have, a topic you need to hear more about? We've done this a lot in the summers in the past. And since we finished Roman, there was a gap. And I wanted to know if there was anything that was lingering from Romans or anything else that just was burdening you and you wanted to hear more about. So I got several really good questions. And so we're going to look at those. And this one has to do a little bit with instructions. And the question is this. What are the distinctions between the law, grace, and the gospel? And we're just going to let you guys answer that. So, Angie, if you'd start, and then Laura, you pick up on part of that. Linda, if you can get another part, we'll see what you say. Ready? Okay. What are the distinctions between law, grace, and the gospel? Great question. I'm going to have an illustration here. I met Jessica my freshman year of college, so that was a long time ago. And you don't need to know the year because it feels longer and longer ago than ever. When we have our youth growing up and they're like, whoa, that was like a decade before I was born. It's humbling. But I met Jessica a long time ago, my freshman year in college. But I wondered, what if I had stumbled upon, before I met Jessica, a book? And in this book was a book that was all about Jessica. And as I opened that book, I could read about this woman who I'd never met. And as I could read that book, I could read chapter one, Jessica's amazing beauty. And it would be details of her smile, her eyes, how they light up when she smiles. I could read about these things and just find out all these amazing things about this person. Imagine that for somebody that you know. What would it be like if you've picked up a book before you ever met them? Would you still go through with actually meeting them? Jessica's amazing beauty is chapter one. Chapter two is Jessica's personality and her compassion for children. Keep that in the back of your mind. We're talking about the law, grace, and the gospel. Step one, the law. This is a lot of information. It comes across as a way of kind of teaching information. Please don't lose the sight that we're talking about our connection with God in the midst of this. Because this is all essential in understanding what it means to be saved and to call yourself a Christian. So what is the law? The law in Hebrew is Torah. You knew that? Torah, and Torah refers to the first five books. If you take your Bibles and your first five books of the Old Testament. So you got Genesis, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books of the Bible. That's the Torah, and that's what we translate into the law. Why do we call it the law? Well, the first five books of the Old Testament have lots and lots of commands and laws in them, but they are combined with a story, combined with the story of how we came to be, the story of what God has done since we were created, the story of the fall of humanity, the story of God picking out a specific group of people and working with them to show the world what it means to know him and to love him. So we have this thing called the law, the Torah, these first five books. The purpose of it, people often say this, and I use this term people often say, because it's not necessarily the exact definition, but people often say the purpose of the law, or the laws, because there's a lot of them, are there to show us how to be holy. How to be holy, and what does it mean to be holy? Holy means to be set apart, to be perfect, to be blemish-free. So the law is there to show you how to be blemish-free, to be holy. But there's more to that. Let's look at the purpose as laid out in the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 40. Because this is kind of static and factual, let's read this together like it's Christmas morning. Ready? If you obey all the decrees and commands I've given you today, I'm the only one reading excitedly. Let's try this again. If you obey all the decrees and commands I'm giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. I'm giving you these instructions so you will enjoy a long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Now, when you hear that, you don't necessarily hear that the law is given so that we could be holy. The law is given for this reason, so that it will be well with you. Not just for you, but for your kids too. And that you will enjoy a long life. And this understanding of not just having a long life versus enjoying a long life. I've seen people live a long life that didn't enjoy much of it. Have you seen those people? This is talking about a long life that is enjoyed and that all is well with you. That's what I want. Purpose of the law is to show us how to get there. So we see that. The purpose is really to keep us in union at peace with God. The purpose of the law is to keep you in union with God because you were created to be at peace with God, at peace with other people, at peace with yourself, and even at peace with all of creation around you. Now, of those four, which of those do you have? Complete peace with God. You have that? Complete peace with others. I know that's not an easy one for you to check the box on. Complete peace with yourself. Complete peace with creation. God created us for that kind of living. That was his intention as you read it in the story of creation. Now, that's the purpose of the law, is to keep us in union and to keep us from straying outside of that union. So God has these laws to show us. Even the first command in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, which is don't eat from this tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely, what is it? Die. Yeah. That was created to keep people alive and connected with God, keeping them at peace with God. And it was the only commandment there because that was the only thing they needed, because they had peace with God. They had peace with each other. They had peace with creation. There was no animosity inside. And so there was this one command: keep things the way they are by doing this and not doing that. Make sense? Are you with me? Have I lost you yet? Okay. There were over 600 commands or laws in the Torah. I think 613 and 627. The count is usually one of those two. It just depends on how you count certain minute laws, whether they're the same or whether they're different. Over 600 commands. How many of you can name 10 of them? How many of you can name the 10 commandments? Anybody know those by heart? 10 commandments. Many say the 10 commandments are the most crucial, but we find as we progress through the Bible, as we look at it, that they can be summarized in two commandments. Do you know what those are? Well, Jesus said it here in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. Let's read this together. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No commandment is greater than these." And it says this more than once in Scripture, that the law can be summed up in these two statements: love God with all you are, love your neighbor as yourself. Would you look at your neighbor and say that I am commanded to love you with all my heart? If you're married, you should already be doing that. Easy peasy. Maybe we should have the kids come back in and they should tell us that themselves, right? You understand that if you love God with everything you have, every part of you, the deepest places of your heart, if you love God completely with all that and you love everyone else, truly love them as yourself, don't you see how that would lead to good life and you would enjoy life? God's intentions behind the law are to lead you to that. Okay, so we have that. To be holy or to be in union with God, we must love God and we must love others. Correct? Correct, that's where we're at. And the other 600 commandments, those are two, the other 600 commandments really go into specifics about how that's done. There's different categories of life, of worship, of morality, and even health. There's commandments in the Old Testament about what you do when there's mildew in your house. Because there's commandments around this group of people that God had selected to be his, and he wanted them not just to live, but to live well. And he knew that there were going to be issues that came up. So there's laws around purity, laws around cleanliness, all those kinds of things. So we have all these different laws. If you have questions about those, we can talk about it another time. We've got to get moving. While the law shows us, and this is the key part of the law shows us what we need, right? But it does not give us the power to follow through. Knowing that Jesus says that you shouldn't commit murder, and not only that, you should not harbor hatred or bitterness towards another person, that's a good thing to know. But knowing that doesn't give you any power to keep you from doing that, correct? Especially in tense situations, okay? Now, if you're harboring bitterness or something against you, say it, you can know how hard that is. The law shows us what we should do, but cannot give us the power to follow through. So I mentioned at the beginning that the law, the first five books, right? Genesis through Deuteronomy, are full of law, but they're also full of another word. Do you remember what it is? Story. The story of God's people and what God's doing. So what's the story about? Well, the story shows that laws are given, and then it shows that people fail, okay? And then it shows that more laws are given, and that obviously leads to righteousness and holiness, right? No, it just leads to more failure. So the story continues on. You say, well, why doesn't God do this? And I've heard people say that. Why doesn't God show himself and such, and then everybody would be in line and everybody would follow him? Well, God does that. God intervenes. And you know what happens? People fail. Miracles happen. And you know what people's response to miracles are? Yeah, good job, God. And then people fail. Over and over again. So what we learn in the Bible is story after story. And we think we might be different, but it's not that way. Because you can see times in your life where God really came through and how at one point that really motivated you, but it becomes a distant memory. And you wonder, what has God done for me now? Why doesn't God just punish people when they're evil and get out of line? Well, he does that. and then people still fail. Why doesn't he just bless people when they do well? He does that, and you know what? Say it with me. They still fail. They still fail. That's what we have in the story of the Bible. There is 66 books in the Bible, 39 of those in the Old Testament, and all 39 of those books are the story of failure. Over and over again, not God's failure, but people's failure to follow through with all that God has. He does everything in different ways for them, and each time their response is the same, failure. Even the most righteous, even the ones that are after God's heart and who seek him, still mess up. The good news is, with that many chapters and that many stories, you can feel okay that you also belong there. Okay, that's the law, and that's the story. So let's move on, because we have this problem. The law shows us what we need, but it doesn't give us the power to follow through. So what do we do with that? Well, let's get back to the story of Jessica. Because you need to know that there'd be multiple chapters in this book. Chapter 4 would be Jessica's ability to laugh and the difference of her laugh when she's really laughing and the laugh that she gives when she knows she's supposed to laugh. And you get to know that laugh the more you're around her and the more you try to be funny. That would be a good long chapter. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 would probably be about Jessica's compassion, her desire to care for children. Chapter 8 would be Jessica's potential to be a long-suffering wife. And it would be a very detailed chapter on her ability to just roll her eyes and keep going. And that would be a motivating chapter for me. The gospel. You got the law. What about the gospel and how does that play into it? What is the gospel and how does that impact the law and how does that impact my life? Let's jump through this quickly. The law literally means what? Read it. Come on. The good news. It's not 100 degrees inside, 100 degrees outside. It is the good news. It's the story of Jesus. The gospel is the story of Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 is an important verse for this time of talking about the law and the gospel and grace. We got the law. Here's the gospel. Galatians 4, 4 says what? But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman. And what's the last four words? Born under the law. What does it mean to be born under the law? It means Jesus grew up under those 613 commandments. Under that in order to be at peace with God, you must love him with all you are and you must love others as yourself. Jesus was born under those laws, meaning he was called to follow through with them. Jesus was born under the law, but he did what we could not do. Jesus, as the Son of God, was able to fulfill the law completely, completely, entirely, every single law. And we see this as we read these passages. We see that Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus is talking about this law as he's come to fulfill it completely. It says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but what? To fulfill them." Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, Jesus also says why he came. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Okay, so we have the Son of God. He's able to fulfill the law completely, but he says this very interesting thing. He says, "I've not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it," and then he says, "I'm going to do all these other things." What we're seeing is Jesus is living in loving unity with the Father his whole life. And there's several different points where God steps in and in front of others and in just a cloud or a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, and with him I am well pleased," because Jesus stayed in union with the Father. He never stepped outside of that union with the Father. And he spent his life loving everyone. He loved them by healing them, by blessing them, by teaching them. Even when Jesus did things that seemed difficult, like rebuke people, the ultimate goal was love to get them back in unity with God. So Jesus comes in, and the gospel teaches us that he comes in and deals with this thing called the law. When Jesus spoke about the law, he pointed to this reality, and this may be the most important part of everything you hear this morning. He pointed to the reality that the issue isn't about our outward obedience, but rather that there's a heart problem, this inward part of us that just doesn't want to submit to God. And friends, if you don't know that that part of you exists, you need to know that today. Because that part of you is always looking to sabotage faith and faithfulness on your part. It is there to say, I don't really think God has my best in mind. I think I have a better idea. And Jesus points out that it isn't just outward obedience to the law. It's not just saying A, B, and C is what you need to do, but there is a heart problem. One point he said this, don't you see, whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body. You know the details, we don't have to go into it. But the things that come out of a person's mouth, what, would you read that part with me? Come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Friends, can you think for a moment about things that maybe have come out of your mouth that would fall into these categories? Times when you're angry. Times when you're despondent. Times when you're going through something difficult and out of you comes something that you didn't expect. Something that you wouldn't want everyone to hear or everyone to know. And yet it comes out of you. Where does that come from? It comes from a heart that has a hardness to it towards God. The problem, the law shows us what we need. It does not give us the power to follow through. We cannot follow through because we have a hard heart towards God. Do you know that about yourself? The Bible alluded to this throughout Scripture, and one of the most important passages around this is found in Ezekiel. He's a prophet, and he's talking about the people of Israel, but he's also talking about all of humanity. And he's saying what's going to come in the future is I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you what? Your heart of stone. Give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. We can't do that unless we have a new heart. So Ezekiel's saying, someday is going to come and I'm going to transform what's inside of you that rejects me as Lord and King. So when we have that, then we have to submit and put trust in Jesus. A hard heart means the same thing as being a slave to sin. See, the Bible explains that a hard heartedness actually leads to a life of sin. Why do we sin? Why do we sin when we don't want to? It's because we have a hard heart that rejects God. And that hard heartedness rejects God as king of our life. And when that happens, then a new king takes over. Because believe me, there's somebody else who wants to call the shots in your life. And it's not you. Somebody else. Jesus said in John 8, read it with me, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. A slave to sin is to be a slave to the enemy, to be a slave to Satan. Okay, let's finish this part up. The fulfillment. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. How did he do that? He lived perfectly his whole life. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved everybody he met, everybody he knew, so much that he even gave his own life. So Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus then offers his life, and we use this word as atonement. That means a covering, a replacement for our guilt in breaking the law. If you've broken the law, which you have, that means you're not right with God. Jesus was right with God, and so he died so that he could cover your guilt. The resurrection of Jesus then takes place, to pave the path for you to receive that forgiveness, to receive that atonement, and that new life so God can put that new heart in you. So you can have union and peace with God again. That's the gospel, and that's why it's called the good news. Because it is. Because without the gospel, you are still living under a law that you cannot fulfill. The law is how to live in union with God. The problem, we cannot follow through because of our hard hearts. The gospel, Jesus came to pay the price and provide the way. That's the distinction between those three. Back to the story of Jessica, because I know you want to know more about Jessica, right? Well, there's other chapters other than just the flattery chapters. There's chapter 9, which is rather... I'm going to get in trouble if this leaves this room. Chapter 9 is dedicated to Jessica's... It's an incredibly short chapter, like half a page. And it's about Jessica's sportsmanship in board games. Don't tell her I said that. It's a good thing that I'm going away for a couple days. I think she's packing my bags as we speak. Sportsmanship during board games. Grace, what is the last point? We got the law, we got the gospel, and now we have grace. What must we do to get forgiveness and this new life? We hear that there's a law. We understand that. Do you understand that? That God's saying this is what you need to do to be as you were meant to be, so that it'll be well with you, so you can enjoy a long life. Because you have to be in union with me by loving me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So we know that. We know that we fall short of that. And we know that Jesus came and fulfilled that and then died to cover our sin. How do we receive that part to where our sin really is covered, really is? And how do we receive that to where we can get a new heart that follows the Lord? That's important. That's grace. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except what? Through me. Through me. So we see that this is the important aspect of it all. We have the law, and we have the gospel, and now we have grace. Grace is unmerited favor. I wanted to have a gigantic bag of M&Ms this morning and just ask who wants this bag, and I was going to give them the entire bag. You say, well, why wouldn't you share it with everybody? Well, I would have if you would have asked. But I didn't have a big bag of M&Ms, so you can just imagine. Grace is unmerited favor. The person didn't do anything other than just say, can I have it? Grace is a gift that is offered to everyone who would receive it, no matter what they've done. And that's a very, very important part. You don't get to put conditions on grace. Only God does. No matter what you've done, no matter what they've done, grace is a gift offered freely to anyone who would receive it. So how do we receive grace? Do you know? Can you tell somebody how to receive grace? Could you lead them step by step into walking from death to life? Could you walk them from a life outside of God's will to life with a new heart? Well, this is what it is. First step, admit that God has not been first place in your life. Ask him to forgive your sins. If you haven't done that, then today, do it today. Admit that God's not been first place in your life and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Say, God, I fall short. That should actually be a pretty easy thing to do. Because in doing so, you're saying something that 8 billion other people also have done to different degrees. Admit that God's not been first place in your life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every wrong. Second thing you do after you admit that you've sinned, second thing is you believe. You believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins and that he rose again and he's alive today. It says in the scripture that he is seated at the right hand of God. He died to pay for your sins. Believe it with all your heart as best as you can. Believe that that's the truth. If you confess your mouth, Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Step 3, accept God's free gift of salvation. You cannot earn it. It's amazing how many people will say, I know I sin, I know God's done something for me, so I'm going to work really hard to earn it. No, you can't. There's nothing you can do to earn this. It's by grace alone that we are saved. It's through faith, not by yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is a gift. You don't get to earn it. It's just given to you. Accept it. Accept what God's willing to do for you. Humble yourself. Be a child and say, yes, Father, I accept this. Step four, invite Jesus to come into your life and be the Lord and Savior of your life. Many people say, I want Jesus to save me, but you also have to say, I want you to be my Lord. Because if he's not your Lord, you're going to just go right back to where you came from. You have to have him be your Lord so you can have somebody directing you to life. I remember doing this in April of 1992 in my room, listening to a song. I finally understood that I needed to come to a point where I understood that Jesus really did live. I thought that it was a story, but now I'd been a part of a church for months, and I saw these people who were different, and there was no other explanation other than that Jesus really did live. And so I came to this point and said, okay, Lord, I believe in you. And I invited Jesus to be Lord and Savior of my life that day. And he did. And he will. And for some people, it's an amazing emotional experience. Some people, it's just a subtle thing. But it's a change. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's what happens. Jesus says it's a new beginning, a new birth. That's why we do baptism. And if you have not been baptized and you want to be baptized, we're working to get one of those big troughs, and we will have a baptism Sunday, I think, in August. What do you think, Jared? Get it done by August? We're going to have a baptism Sunday in August, and we'll do baptism here. Baptism is a symbol of saying, I am done with the old life. I am putting that to death, and I'm going to die to that, and I want to come alive as a new person. I want to come alive right with God, and I want to receive this Holy Spirit. I want to receive this new heart that only he can give, and that's that process, that symbol of baptism. So we have the law. Say it with me, how to live rightly. The problem, our hard hearts. The gospel, Jesus died so we could live and be reconciled to God. Grace, in love, God gave his son so all who believe could be saved. You understand the difference between the law, the gospel, and grace? Yeah, you got it? Anything else? Does that all make sense? Well, there's a little bit more. Do you have it in you? I could wrap up. But there is more. This is a good illustration. This is from Curtis's favorite movie, by the way. Those are the bad guys. These are the good. And you would think they would just sit down and have a good conversation and work things out. That's the church. And the church isn't meant to just sit around and listen to somebody talk. They're meant to invade the kingdom of darkness and do the same thing Jesus did. Set the captives free through the rest of their lives, even if it costs them. We have the law and the problem. You have the gospel and the fulfillment. You have grace and reconciliation. What comes next is there's life and the battle. You guys know how good a gardener I am. Which is not good. But imagine having a garden that once looked like this, right? Full of the worst weeds imaginable, the noxious weeds, thorny, terrible weeds that did nothing but ravage the land. But then imagine getting rid of all of those weeds, having somebody come in and just remove them completely. That'd be nice. You're welcome to demonstrate that next door. And instead, imagine having a garden that produced good fruit, abundant fruit, fruit that everybody's like, how in the world is it that amazing? But the reality is your heart is like soil that used to produce only thorns and thistles and weeds of destruction. But through Jesus, you have a new heart. But the reality is that old stuff left some seeds behind. And for the rest of your life, it's going to want to grow and take over. So when you say yes to Jesus, and you say yes to the gospel, you say yes to grace, you get a new heart, and you get to be with the Lord, and you get to be made right with God. But the old life doesn't want to go away. It wants to fight for every square inch. And so what we find in Scripture is that there's a battle that takes place. There's a battle that you fight for others, but there's also a battle that you fight for your relationship with the Lord. I believe you know this already. I believe you understand this because I believe many of you have tried to read the Bible and had a hard time with it. I believe that some of you try to pray and find that you're distracted all over the place with just random thoughts. What's going on there? There's a battle within the heart of every single believer. Galatians says it, and we're just going to read it and wrap up. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So pause there. There is this side, and there is this side. There is the flesh, and there is the Holy Spirit. And they don't agree with each other, and they're at war with each other. Now the reality is in that battle, you get to decide which side wins. Just like in a garden, you can tend it and remove the weeds, as persistent as they are, and you can nurture the good fruit, so also you can do that in your heart. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Remember that? That's important. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Any of those things that are temptations in your life or present in your life are seeds of the old life that are left behind that Satan's trying to grow to bring destruction so that you're not effective for God's kingdom. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a very powerful, important, scary verse. But what does God want to grow in this heart of yours? In every single heart, the answer is the same. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So friends, you have the plan is then after this is you're to continue to grow. That's God's plan for you, is to save you through not the law, but through his grace and the gospel that he's given you. By saying yes to that, you grow continually in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You bless one another as a family of God, and then you go to war. You go into the community and world with the life-changing love of Jesus. If there would have been a book about Jessica that I could have read 26 or 27 years ago, it would have been amazing to read about Jessica before I met her. But I'll tell you what, even though I could have read chapters about her love of books, about how she loves people, but yet she's an introvert and scared sometimes of coming out of her shell. I could have read all of that, but I've spent instead something much better. I spent 25 years and more getting to know the story for myself, becoming a part of the story. You can read all about God all about the law, all about the gospel, all about grace, everything we talk about. You can read about it in the Bible. But you need to get to know him. God doesn't desire you to know. He desires you to know. And the illustration that he gives throughout Scripture is the closest thing that can come to it is as if it's like being in love, coming to know, investing, giving your all. So let's pray, Abba Father. Yes, we've been praying this prayer for the last couple weeks. I say it again, yes. I say yes to your gift of salvation. I say yes to your Holy Spirit. I say yes to growing to know you more. I say yes to using my life to bless others. I say yes to the call you have for me, even if it isn't what I expect. Father, give me a spirit of willingness to follow you. Give me special moments of treasured time with you. Give me your courage, but also please give me your forgiveness when I fail. Help me to say yes to your church and to take those steps to love those who are around me. In all this, may the kingdom of the Lord our God come and may it be victorious. Amen. Lord God, we do lay this before you. It is your story, and Lord, we find ourselves in it today. May we not just hear these things about the law as static truth, but may they penetrate our heart. May we walk with you today as new people, saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it all in your precious and holy name. Amen.